and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more, I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of my Savior. And 10,000 years or more, I'll praise his name. 10,000 years, we've just been started. 10,000 years, we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years, 10,000 years, 10,000 years, and we've just begun. 10,000 years.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 38. Tonight we'll be looking at Joseph, his preparation for service. And preparation for service is serving. That's what we do. We serve in one area and God prepares us for another area. So tonight, as we look at chapters 38, 39, and 40, we'll look at Judah and Tamar's tent, then Joseph and Potiphar's house, and then jailed and Potiphar's prison. Remember last week when we finished at the last verse of chapter 37, says the Midianites sold him, Joseph, into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And so the map, before I pray, remind you again, whenever they were there and his brethren were in here, and Joseph was going up to find his brethren where they were, and he goes all the way up here to Shechem and then Dothan. And while he was there, Joseph was sold into slavery. And so all of that trip, now he's going all the way down here. And so chapter 37 finishes with his being sold way up here. And it's going to take him a little while to get down here into Egypt. So chapter 38 begins telling us a little bit about Judah and his family. And then chapter 39 picks up again with Joseph being there at Potiphar's house. So let's pray. And then after we do that, we'll look at Judah and chapter 38 in Tamar's tent. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for the instruction that it gives us, and for the spiritual food that it is for us to nourish us in our walk with you. Give us insight into your word tonight, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Judah, in chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And so he has this friend, an Adullam, whose name is Hira, and you probably heard Adullam whenever David went to there and to hide in the cave there at Adullam. And this is not too far from where Joseph was sold into slavery that you saw on the map earlier. So here's Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, and he goes there and he meets this man named Hira. And while he's there, it says that he sees a woman, a Canaanite woman, in verse 2, whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And so now Judah is married, and he begins to have children. He has Onan, and Shelah here. And so when we look at in verse 6, it tells us that Judah found a wife for his son and it says he took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So Tamar is now Judah's daughter-in-law. And so you start to see, if you don't already know the story, Judah in Tamar's tent, this is his daughter-in-law, and we'll see him in her tent a little bit later. Verse 7 tells us something about It says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And that's where it matters, isn't it? Wicked in the sight of the Lord, or wicked in someone else's eyes, in the sight of the Lord is so important there. And because he was wicked in the sight of the Lord, verse 7 says, the Lord slew him. He was wicked. What kind of wickedness did he have? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what sins he committed. But whatever sins he committed, God decided to kill him for it. The Bible talks in the New Testament about a sin unto death. And the sin unto death is not a particular sin like adultery or murder or lying or stealing. A sin unto death, it's the last sin a person commits before he dies, and God decides to take his life there. And that's what had happened here, not only with but also with his brother Onan. Onan, after had died, he was to perform the duty of the brother. Remember the story of Ruth, where Boaz was going to play the kinsman redeemer there and then raise up children to Ruth's husband, because her husband's brother had died also, and there weren't any other brothers. And the custom of the day was, if a wife's husband died and now she's a widow, the brother was to marry her, and then the children would be credited to being children of the brother who had died in his name there. And remember the Sadducees, when they came to Jesus one time, they put forth this hypothetical question and said, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection and they were trying to prove that there is no resurrection to Jesus, and they said, suppose this man was married and he died, and then his brother married her, and then he died, and then the brother married her, and he died, and she married seven brothers, and they all died. In the resurrection, it was sort of tongue-in-cheek, mocking the doctrine of the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, you do greatly err, not knowing the scriptures there. And so that custom is here. And so Judah, the father, tells Onan to go in there unto Tamar and raise up children in his name. And so he goes into the tent to her, as his father had instructed, but he made sure that she did not become pregnant as a result of being with her in the tent. And his sin is named there. God speaks of his sin in verse 9, and so it tells us in verse 10, the thing which he did displeased the Lord. God slew him also. So it tells us his sin, what he had done, but it doesn't tell us the sin that had done, but God killed both of them. And so now there's a third brother, and he's a little bit younger, obviously. And so as you look at this story, you start to see God's mercy, God's sovereignty, God's judgment there, God's purpose. He had a purpose in all of this, and we'll see some of that as we go through. But the third son, his name was Shelah there. And Tamar waited for him. Verse 11, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown." For he said, "Lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So we don't know how much younger he was, but he wasn't old enough to take her to wife just yet. And so he says, "I'll give you my third son if you remain a widow, and then you can bear children in the name of Ur, your first husband, there." And so she does. She goes and she waits, and Shelah becomes of age to marry, but Judah didn't give him to her. Look at verse 12. "In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted." So his wife has died now. "And he went to the sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite," that we saw in verse 1. "And it was told Tamar, saying, 'Behold, thy father-in-law, he goes up to Timnath to shear his sheep.' And she put her widow's garments off from her, and she covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat at an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." And so Judah had made the promise that you can have my third son, and he got old enough, and she's waiting and waiting and waiting, and he doesn't keep his word. The Bible has a lot to say about keeping our word, doesn't it? And doing what we say we're going to do. Well, Judah didn't. He failed the Lord, but God didn't strike him dead like he did Ur and like he did Onan. He wasn't finished with him. And he has a purpose in the life of Judah there. And so we see in verse 14 that she decides to put on the attire of, not the attire of a harlot, but she took the attire of a widow. Isn't it interesting? They had certain clothes that they would wear. You would know if someone was a widow by the clothes she was wearing. Sometimes you would know if someone was a harlot as well, because Proverbs talks about taking on the attire of a harlot. In Proverbs 7:10, it says this, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." And I don't know what that attire was way back in those days. I kind of have an idea of what it is today, because you kind of see that a little bit, but I'm sure it wasn't the same couple thousand years ago as it is today. But her face was covered in verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And so he goes to her in verse 16. He turns into her, by the way, and she says, "Go, I pray thee, and let me come in unto thee." He knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come into me?" So she knows that he's the father-in-law, but he doesn't know that she's the daughter-in-law. So he wants to go in unto her. His wife has died there. It doesn't make what he is about to do right there, but she is there in the tent, and now we're going to see Judah's sin. Well, she says, "What will you give me?" And here's her wages for being the harlot. He says, "I will send thee a kid from the flock." So she is going to allow him to come in under her, and he's going to give her a kid. Well, actually, he's going to give her two kids a little bit later. They're going to have twins as a result of this event that takes place in the tent this night there. And so he's going to give her the goat kid, and then he's going to give her two children that we'll see in just a little bit. But he didn't happen to have the kid with him. And so she said, "What pledge or token will you give me to show me that you're going to bring the kid and pay me for this service to you?" And so he ended up in verse 17. The pledge was his signet, the bracelets, and his staff. And so he leaves those with his daughter-in-law, and he goes away. Well, he wants to honor his word, and so we come to verse 20. He wants to go pay her. So Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. We saw in verse 1. So he says, take this. Obviously, he didn't want to go. It was dark then when the sin happened, and he didn't know who she was, and she didn't know who he was, so he thought. But she did know who he was. So he's sending his friend to go pay the cost of his sin that night. And so there's where we see the trouble coming in. He goes, in verse 21, he asked the men of the place, I guess he figured they would know where the harlot was there, where's the harlot that was openly in the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And so he returned to Judah, and he said to Judah, I can't find her. And the men of the place said, there was no harlot there. So he said, there was nobody there. And I guess maybe the friend's beginning to wonder, who was this? What's going on? And so now Judah wants to do the right thing by paying her. It's kind of, you know, sometimes he wants to do the right thing, sometimes he doesn't want to do the right thing. In verse 23, he says, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. So it would have been a shame for him not to keep his word. He said he was going to give her a kid. So he was concerned about the shame of not paying, but he wasn't so concerned about the shame of going in under her there. And so time usually tells, especially when someone becomes pregnant. 3 months later, as we say in our vernacular, she's beginning to show. People know that she is with child. So verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after, it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. And also, behold, she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. You know, now, it never even crossed his mind that he was the father of this child there. And so they're going to bring her forth. They're trying to find out who the father is. And so, verse 25, when she brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee. Whose are these? The signet and the bracelets and the staff. Can you imagine? His heart must have sunk there. And he says, oh no, now what am I going to do? So it came to pass in verse 27, in the time of her travail, that twins were born there. Verse 26, I should read it as well. He said, Judah acknowledged them. He said, they're mine. She hath been more righteous than I. And of course, she was not righteous in what she had done, but more righteous than he was in his mind, because he says, I didn't give her Shelah. I didn't keep my word. I said I was going to do it, and I didn't. And so now we see time has brought forth two children there. They're twins in the womb, verse 28. It came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound his hand a scarlet thread, and saying, this one came out first. So here, this breech birth, and the hand comes out, and I don't know, she has time to tie this thread on it, and the hand goes back, and you know, I guess going to make sure that he's the firstborn there. But he wasn't. Verse 29, it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Pharaz there. And so here, human effort had decided, okay, this one's going to be the firstborn. But that's not what God had in mind there. And so whenever we see God's design and God's plan here, it goes on to tell us in verse 30, afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand. It's a good thing she tied it well, isn't it, there? And his name was called Zerah there. And so why does God choose to tell us this? Why is it important to us to know that, hey, these twins were born and one of them had a scarlet thread around his hand and because it came out and went back in and the other one came out first. Is there any significance in Scripture to this? If you'll hold your place there and go over to the book of Matthew, a wonderful passage that we usually just read over quickly whenever we're reading Matthew chapter 1 and we're reading the genealogy. Matthew 1, 3, as it has the genealogy. Well, let me start with verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas, that's Judah, that's the one in Tamar's tent. Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, spelled a little bit differently in the New Testament here. But these are the two we just read about, these two twins. And notice the next part of verse 3. And Perez begat Esram and Esram, and it begins to go on into the line of Christ. And so which one was the firstborn was the one that was going to be in the line of Christ there. And so here are human efforts trying to see who's going to get the birthright, but God's plan can't be maneuvered and manipulated by man's efforts. God had it designed that Perez was going to be the firstborn there. And remember Judah, the father of these twins, who had also had the other three sons that we had mentioned, that God had killed two of them. Who was Judah? You remember that he was one of the brothers of Joseph, and whenever they were conspiring to throw him in the pit, it was Judah who said in chapter 37, verses 26 and 7, they said, don't kill him. What profit if we kill him? Let's sell him. And so now here's Judah, the one who didn't want to kill Joseph and wanted to go back into the cave, to the pit and get him later, and he goes there and he's not there. He gets married and he has these three sons. His wife dies. He goes in unto his daughter-in-law and he has twins, and one of them is in the line of Christ there. And so here we see Judah, a brother of Joseph, who wanted to do the right thing. He didn't want to kill his brother. He wanted to go back and save him. So one moment he's doing the right thing. Another moment he's going into his daughter-in-law, and he shouldn't. And then we see him wanting to honor his word. Another good thing. We see him back and forth, you know. He's doing the right thing sometimes. He's not doing the right thing sometimes. Even as the Apostle Paul said, those things that I would, that I want to do, I find myself not doing. Those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing there. The battle of the flesh there. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And so here's Judah, who, remember, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, from the lion of the tribe of Judah here. And so, but he had failed on some occasions as well. So all of this is taking place in chapter 38, and now we come to chapter 39, and there's the twin sons that I mentioned earlier, Perez and Zerah. Now Joseph goes to Potiphar's house in chapter 39, and he is purchased by Potiphar. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh was a title of the king of Egypt, wasn't a name. We saw the word Pharaoh when Moses went to deliver them as well. Captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. So his brothers had sold him to the Ishmaelites, and now here's Potiphar there who has bought him. And now Joseph is at Potiphar's house. And see God's sovereignty? God has a plan. And we know the end. We know how God is going to use Joseph to deliver his people and feed them and all. And all of this time, God is working. And he's using Joseph. Joseph doesn't understand how or why. But Joseph is faithful through that. And it tells us that God prospered Joseph in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so it was evident to Potiphar that this is a man of God. Everything he does just turns to gold. And so I've got a good possession here. I've done well. I invested my money to buy this young kid. Remember, he was 17 whenever he was sold. And now he begins to be prosperous as a result of Joseph and his faithfulness to God. And so Potiphar decided to promote him. In verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him. Here's his preparation for service, his service. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass from time that he made him overseer in his house that over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So all the blessings of God, his cup was overflowing. And all the blessings that Joseph had were too much for him to contain. And so now Potiphar begins to benefit from Joseph's relationship with God. What a wonderful thing that would be for us, wouldn't it? If we were so much like Joseph that other people's lives were prospered and blessed and enriched because of us. That's the way it was here, there. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Wow, he must have really trusted him. Everything he had, he trusted Joseph with it. He knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So he had so much, he couldn't even keep account of it, but he wasn't worried about it because Joseph knew what he had and where it was, and he trusted Joseph with everything that he had. And Joseph is sort of like an employee here. Of course, he's a slave there, but he's working, and his employer, who is Potiphar, his business is increasing. And isn't that the way it should be with believers in the workforce? Our employer should benefit because of our service to God, because we are really laboring for the Lord. The Lord gives us jobs so that He can provide for us, and our testimony to our fellow workers and our employer should be that they're prospering and because of me, and God will use that even as he did Joseph. Now it came to pass in verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master, he knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day to day that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her there. And so now we see that he's going to face temptation, and he's going to deal with this temptation, and he's there in the house with her. There it says in verse 11, he's in the house to do his business, and his business in the house, there he was working for Potiphar. So he had a job to do, and he didn't want to lay aside his job because she was there in the house. He was faithful to the task that Potiphar had given him, and he's there doing his responsibilities, fulfilling his duty, and she caught him, verse 12, by his garment, said, "Lie with me," and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Seems like Joseph has a problem with coats, doesn't he? Remember the coat of many colors? His brothers were envious of him because of that coat, and so they, when they threw him in the pit, they didn't throw him with the coat. They kept it, and now here's another outer garment that he has there, and he is running away from temptation, trying to do right by God, trying to do right by his master Potiphar, but we see that Potiphar's wife didn't care. She pitilessly accused him. Maybe you've heard a statement, something about the fury of a woman scorned. Well, this is the case here in verse 13. It says, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment, Ah, here's opportunity now. She called the men of the house and spake to them, saying, "See, he, my husband, brought in a Hebrew to mock us. He came to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass when he heard me cry, he left his garment and got out." And she laid up the garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake to him in verse 17 these words, "The Hebrew servant that thou brought to us, he came to me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and he fled out." And so she is accusing him wrongfully, of course. And of course, being her husband, she is believing what she says. In verse 19, "It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake to him, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound." And he was there in prison there. And so here he is trying to do the right thing, but he's accused falsely, and Potiphar's wife isn't concerned that he was a good employee. He's doing what's right. He's trying to be honorable, trying to take care of her husband's money and all the possessions that he had there. And so we see that God is going to preserve him in prison. Verse 21, "While he's in prison, in Potiphar's prison, a private prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So when he's in Potiphar's house, everything that Potiphar has begins to flourish and grow and prosper. And now he's in prison, and everything around Joseph there begins to flourish and prosper. And wow, the guard of the prison is just marveling that God is with this man. There's something special about him, just as Potiphar recognized there. And so wherever Joseph was, he served well, whether it was at his home, whether it was with Potiphar, whether it was in prison. And we saw that, I think, two Sundays ago there, that he served well and he prospered in everything that he did. But now he's in prison, being preserved by the Lord, and he's not alone there. He's in Potiphar's prison, and there are two others there with him. In verse 1 of chapter 40, "It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king and his baker, they had offended their lord, the king of Egypt." So what happens when you offend your boss? Well, they didn't get fired, as what happens usually here in America, but he had his own private jail. And so whenever they offended him, he would just put them in jail. The word offended here is a Hebrew word that means miss the mark, to do wrong, to fail to live up to expectations. It is often translated sin, and it's the most common Hebrew word. There are four Hebrew words that talk about sin and iniquity. And so here, he sinned in the eyes of his employer there. He did wrong. He failed to meet the expectations of his superior. And so he went to jail for it. There, can you imagine how employment would be in America when people fail to meet the expectations of their employer, that they put them in jail there for however long they wanted? Notice the difference in the service of the butler and the baker and Joseph's service. Joseph never offended his employer. Joseph served well, and he was impressed with Joseph and committed everything he had. But here's this butler and baker. They're in prison, rightfully so, because they had not met their employer's expectations there. And so Joseph's there with them. And so verse 2, "Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the baker. He put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was. Verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. They continued a season in ward, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream one night, each man according to the interpretation. So each of these men, they have a dream there. And so Joseph comes to them, and he's going to interpret this dream. In verse 6, it says, Joseph came to them in the morning. He looked on them, and they were sad. So what does Joseph do? He sees somebody that's sad. Here he is in prison, and by all rights, he could have been the one who was sad and depressed. I didn't do anything wrong. But yet, he's sad. They're sad, and he sees it. And what he does in verse 7, he asks Pharaoh's officers that were in the ward, wherefore look ye so sadly today? What's wrong? Here he is wanting to minister to these two in prison with him that were obviously having a bad day. And they said to him, we've dreamed a dream, and we don't know what the dream means. And so there's nobody down here in the prison that can interpret a dream for us. And Joseph says, don't dreams belong to the Lord? God is the one who interprets dreams. And so first of all, we see the butler. He shares his dream in verses 9 through 13. And he said, I saw this vine. And this vine had three branches on it. And the branches were all blossoming there. And here I am in the dream with these branches. And I'm holding Pharaoh's cup in my hand there. And then the baker, he has a dream. And in his dream, he says, in my dream, I saw these three white baskets, and these baskets were full of food, and the birds of the air were coming, and they were eating from these baskets. And what does this mean there? And verses 14 and 15, Joseph is going to interpret the dreams, and he says, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me to Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. And so he says, I haven't done anything wrong. So, and he told the butler that the dream there, here's his favor, as we go to verses 14 and 15, he says, remember me. And so he says to the butler, your dream is that those three branches that you saw with blossoms, it means that you're going to be restored to the king. And you were holding the cup in your hand, and you're going to be the butler once again, and you're going to be restored to your position as butler. And the baker saw the fulfillment of that dream, and he said, oh, that's good. Tell me mine. What's mine? And Joseph said to him, well, the three white baskets, they are full of food, and the birds coming to eat out of that. In 3 days, your head's going to be removed from your body, and the birds are going to come and eat you. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear there. But Joseph told the dreams as God had revealed it to them. So just as God slew for what reason, we don't know, and he slew Onan because he didn't fulfill the brotherly duty that he was supposed to do there and made sure that his brother's widow did not become with child. God slew him. It was their time to die. Now it's the baker's time to die. It wasn't the butler's time to die. God has a time for each of us to die. Encouraging news. You all knew that before you came tonight. You know, and so we're not going to die before it's God's time. Our life is in God's hand. And Joseph's life is in God's hand. He didn't die in the pit. He was delivered. He didn't die in prison. God was with him. And God is with us. And now these dreams are being fulfilled. Well, we come to verse 16. That I shared with you, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I saw in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets. And he goes on to tell, and Joseph tells about he's going to die. Drop down to verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. How could he forget Joseph? I mean, Joseph gave him the interpretation of his dream. Joseph saw that he was sad and depressed. Joseph encouraged him, told him what his dream meant, and it was a good interpretation there. And here he is, forgotten. You know, so here's Joseph going through a life of where his brothers want to rid him there, and they are envious of him. And then he's sold, and then he's sold again, and then he's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. He asks someone to do me a favor when you get out and remember me, and he doesn't. So what does he do? Well, he's being prepared for a job that God has for him. And what he does, he keeps on serving. Because even though he's forgotten again by man, through all of these things, he was never forgotten by God. And regardless of the things that we go through that we might seem to be unfair, circumstances and people mistreating and all of that, we are not forgotten by God. He has a purpose for us as he did for Joseph. And whenever he's finished with us, he'll call us home there. And may it not be because we have committed a sin that's so displeasing to him that he calls us home early there, but we might live out a full life as Joseph did and fulfill God's purpose in his life. Let's pray.